Welcome to the Heights Sermon Series Podcast, where each week you'll hear a new message that'll help you with your life shaped by the Word.
Amen. What a wonderful morning of worship, huh? Let's go and talk to our Lord now. Would you have a time of prayer with me, if you would bow your heads? I want to give you an opportunity right now, just praise the Lord. Praise Him how you've seen Him, how you've experienced Him this week, what you've learned. Our Creator, our Sustainer, our Judge, our Redeemer, Jesus, our Righteousness. Is there something you want to thank the Lord for? Let's fill this place with the worship of gratitude. Maybe there's something you want to confess, say you're sorry for. Is there a need, a place you need to ask for God's help? Your life, your family, maybe a friend. Thank you, God, that by the broken body of your Son, by the spilled blood of your Son, Jesus, we can enter into your presence. We don't have to come afraid. We can enter into your presence and know that our prayers are heard by a kind and a merciful ear. We thank you that we can enter your presence as your sons and daughters. Lord, thank you for hearing every prayer that was just uttered in this moment, as if we were in here all by ourselves. And I pray that, Lord, every prayer that was offered up, each one of us would see and experience this day, this week, how you moved in light of that prayer. We prayed in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm not saying anything really special or great revelation to say we live life around food. You do know that, right? I mean, we live it all around food. Obviously, there's daily sustenance, right? We gotta eat every day. But man, eating is how we celebrate. Can you imagine having a Thanksgiving or a birthday or an anniversary and food not be a part of that? Like, I don't even think it would count. It never happened. No, you got to have food to do that. We even use food to say goodbye. Anybody ever been to a dinner because you were saying goodbye to somebody or they were saying goodbye to you? When Karen and I left Spartanburg back in 2002 to come here, we'd been at that church for 11 weeks, and that the 11 weeks, 11 years, and 11 weeks wouldn't be very long, would it? 11 years, and the last 2 weeks we were there, I think we had lunch and dinner with somebody every single time, and got some breakfast in there, right? I mean, whether we were separate and eating with an individual, or we were together and eating with a family or a couple or a larger group, I mean, you can't say goodbye without eating, right? And when you get together to do that, you tell stories, you laugh, you cry, you remember, and you hope. Did you know in every last meal there's the hope? Because nobody wants to actually acknowledge that the last meal is the last meal. We want to hope for another. You know, as we come today to what is called the Last Supper, I think that's a very appropriate name for it, but it is a reminder that Jesus didn't call it the Last Supper. As a matter of fact, he kept referring in the Last Supper to a promise supper, a supper that was to come. We celebrate today our Last Supper, the Last Supper, and it's obviously a very special meal in the life of Christians. I think it's a special meal throughout the life of the church. I mean, think about it. It is probably the most important meal that's ever been. It's the only meal they brought in Leonardo da Vinci to paint while they were eating. And that's pretty special, right? Yep, some of you are not going to get that. I'm sorry. See if you can put that together this afternoon. No, it's an important meal. And we think of ourselves coming as it's a holy moment. It's a moment that is filled with theology. It's a moment that is filled with promise and the fulfillment of prophecy. But you know, in the specialness, the holiness of this moment, I think sometimes we can lose the humanness of this moment. These are friends. And really, Jesus is making them a family. And they're getting together, and again, we think to say goodbye, but it's Passover, okay? That'd be like you and I getting together for Thanksgiving or for a Christmas meal. This is something we do every year. It's a very important meal. I do it with people I love and care about very much. And they're gathered there together. Oh, I don't want to move us away from the holiness of this moment, but let us not miss the humanness of this moment. Would you look with me today at the Last Supper, Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We're going to look at verses 14 to 20. If you have a Bible with you, a Bible app, you're looking for that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. That's where you're aiming at as you thumb through there or scroll down. Luke 22. Let me begin in verse 14. When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, I've been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. Okay, his suffering is about to happen. We know what's going to unfold after this supper takes place. But he says, hey, I'm eager to be here. Now, he didn't say, I'm eager for the suffering. He hasn't said yet what he's eager for. Let's read that. Jesus said, I've been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until. Okay, that's what he's eager for. I'm eager for the until the kingdom of God is fulfilled. I sit down to this meal, but I'm looking forward to, I'm hoping in, when we do this again in total fulfillment. We do this again together in heaven in the kingdom of God. Let me keep reading. Verse 17. Then he took a cup of wine and he gave thanks to God for it. And then he said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until. It's the second time, right? He keeps pushing this out to the future. You can see where he's placing his hope as his suffering is about to begin. He keeps pushing it out there to the future. I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. He took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. And then he broke it into pieces and he gave it to the disciples saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. You know, you and I are not Jewish. We don't sit down to the Passover meal. We don't really celebrate anything like a Passover meal. The Passover meal in the Jewish life was a very scripted meal from the moment they sat down all the way to the finish. There was some places in it where spontaneous conversation was allowed, but it was really very scripted and it was all about looking back to that moment of deliverance out of Egypt, that moment of deliverance out of slavery. And it was looking back to that event. Every Jew knew that's what this meal was about. And now we hear what Jesus is doing. He's rewriting everything. He's messing everything up. Everything on the table had meaning. Each cup of wine had a different meaning. The bread had a different meaning. The lamb You know, the centerpiece of the Passover meal is the lamb. You know what's not mentioned here? The lamb. Could they have just left it out? Possibly. But Matthew doesn't mention the lamb. Mark doesn't mention the lamb. Luke doesn't mention the lamb. I would suggest possibly there's no lamb on the table because the Lamb of God is at the table. Instead of looking back to an affliction back there that you all went through as slaves in Egypt, he's now, understands when he says, do this in remembrance, he's calling us to remember a new affliction. Not the affliction of back then, but right now, my affliction, my broken body for you. Let me finish reading verse 20. After supper, he took another cup of wine and he said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. You know, this is a moment very, very ripe in the present. And yet, what do we see Jesus doing? Twice, pushing it out there to the future. I think for himself, placing his hope in the kingdom of God, in heaven, with them, with you and me. It's so important to be able to have a hope, isn't it? So important to be able to have a future. You know, I don't know why I was reminded of this, thinking about this, but there was a real popular Christian speaker back in the 80s, the 90s, I think into the 2000s. Her name was Johnny Erickson Tada. Y'all know that? Yeah, a lot of you know that name. Yeah, she was a great writer, great speaker. Her story really kind of begins when she's 17 years old. She's diving into the Chesapeake, not our end, but the Maryland end. She's diving into the Chesapeake and misjudges the depth and breaks her neck and becomes a quadriplegic. The years obviously that follow that, these are her words, not mine, filled with rage, filled with anger, filled with suicidal thoughts. I don't think it's hard to imagine why those words might apply to somebody going through what she's going through. Of course, I've already said she was a very popular Christian speaker, so you know where this story is going, right? And so she does. She has this encounter with God, and I don't know quite the order of all this, but she also, I guess as a therapy, she begins to paint. You say, I thought she was a quadriplegic. She is. She painted with an art brush in her mouth. And you should Google, not right now, Google a little later, J-O-N-I, Tada, T-A-D-A, and Google her artwork. It's pretty phenomenal when you consider how she's painting. But I guess it was 10, 12 years after her accident, she began a ministry to those who were disabled. And had a phenomenal ministry to the disabled, but God just really picked that ministry up and broadened it across the entire church. Her message, very inspiring, very challenging, very encouraging, very convicting, and she just ministered to so many. I remember one time listening to a interview that she had done, and of course, when anybody's interviewing, they want to hear her story. They want to go back to the Chesapeake, back to the accident, what happened. And then she's talking about that. She's talking about what she's going through now. And you realize a lot of things that, you know, if you've not been disabled, if you've not cared for somebody who's disabled, the things they go through beyond the accident and beyond being paralyzed, the various health issues that they have. In her case, she talked a lot about bed sores. So I'd never have thought of that. But just the constant fighting, dealing with bed sores. And so she's telling that story. And so the interviewer asks, are you able to be thankful? You know, the Bible tells us to be thankful in all things, right? Are you able, with all you've just described, able to be thankful? And she says, yes. And I don't know if the interviewer cut her. I don't know if she was going to finish or say anything beyond the yes. But the interviewer just jumped in and said, now when you say yes, Are you like saying yes out of obedience? Yes, I believe in Jesus. I trust Jesus. I know he's in control. I'm going to be thankful. Yes, I'm thankful. Like, are you saying that out of duty? Are you saying that out of obedience? Or do you have genuine feelings of gratitude? And then Johnny answered and she said, no, I have genuine feelings of gratitude because of what I've experienced, because of what I've been through. And she said this, folks, and I just found it haunting. I don't know why. It just gave me goosebumps. And she said, because I want heaven more than you. And at first I thought, oh, that's a little pointed. But in a millisecond, I thought, oh, she's not just talking to an interviewer. She's talking to all of us. And you know, I immediately want to say, you can't say that. You don't know that. And then I immediately knew she was right. She does want heaven more than you and I. I believe in heaven, don't you? I believe in heaven. I hope in heaven. You and I have to go to funerals every now and then. We sure think about it there and hope for it there. And maybe we talk about heaven every now and get a little smile, right? It is a hope. It is real. But how great is this hope in our lives when you and I can go days without thinking about it? And I'm being really gracious using the word days. I think in reality, you and I can go months without a single thought of heaven. So how great of a hope can it be? Johnny said, I hope in heaven every day. She found meaning in this life. She found purpose in this life. She was serving the Lord well in this life, but she'd also settled it in her heart. This earth will never hold anything for me but suffering. This life, this body will never hold anything for me but discomfort and difficulty. All she had was heaven. You know, it's not wrong to hope in things in this world, is it? It's okay to say yes. No, it's not wrong. Man, I hope I have a good spring break. Hope I make 100 on that test. Hope I get that promotion. Gosh, I hope this is going to turn out okay. I hope we get a good report. Man, there's nothing wrong with having hopes in this world. But if you and I are not careful, we just get all of our hope energy, all of our hope roots anchored into this world. And this world is not our great hope. When I can keep my hope on heaven, what comes from that? And we see it in the life of Johnny. We see it in the life of Jesus as he goes through his suffering. Strength, purpose, and meaning in the worst of things. But when my hopes are all in this world, I've got much more of an experience of frustration and anger and difficulty in the best of things. Where did Johnny learn this? I think she learned it from Christ. Learned it right here at the Lord's table. What did Jesus say? I'm sitting down to my suffering. What is in front of him is a physical pain that you and I don't think could ever even hope to imagine. We can't even grasp it. And what's greater than the physical pain is the relational pain he's about to experience with the Father. I mean, he's just in a matter of hours, he's going to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Incredible suffering. And he keeps looking out to the future. He walks through this. He handles this with an eye on heaven. That's the humanity of Christ. He's showing you and me, hey, when you're grieving, when you're hurting, when you're amid suffering, what is your eye on? You know, folks, it's not just about getting through hard times, having something to smile about. You know, we're going through we're doing a number of series this year in our sermon time, but I've got a theme running through them, right? Clarity in the chaos. all the series are going to kind of be tied together with this idea. And what is that chaos? That chaos is a world increasingly anti-Christian. A world increasingly anti-you. That's not necessarily new to the world. It's not new to a lot of Christians. For you and I, it's a little more new. We have paid very little cost to claim the name of Christ. But we see a change. Will I be faithful to Jesus? Will I follow him no matter? Don't you wonder that about yourself? You know, folks, here at the table, there's kind of a test for us. The more hope I have in this life and this world and the things of this world. And we've already said there's nothing wrong with having hope for here, for tomorrow, for the week, for the situation. But the more my hope is anchored here, the more likely I will deny Christ. You don't hope in little things. You don't hope in meaningless things. You hope in things that are about your good and well-being. You hope in things that are your treasure. If your treasures are the things of this world, you will deny Christ. You have to. You have to protect what you treasure. Do we treasure Christ? Do we treasure what we have in Christ? Is he, in fact, the great, great hope of our lives? I think it's difficult to get to the bottom of that. I really do. We lie to ourselves. We're not honest with ourselves about what our treasures really are, what our hope really is. We're not asking today, do you believe in heaven? Do you believe in an afterlife? Do you believe in standing? We're not asking about what you believe, what you give mental acknowledgement to. We're talking about what is the great hope of our lives. Do you know, Jesus went to the cross so the Last Supper didn't have to be the Last Supper. Something very significant is going to happen between the Last Supper and the Promised Supper. Jesus is going to do that for those who will believe on his name. To those who will make him, what? Their great hope. Now, I just said it's hard for us to really get to the bottom of what's going on in our own heart and life. And that's why we celebrate the Last Supper. That's what this remembering is about, right? We come here, remember, we evaluate. What is it we're remembering? Well, we're remembering that we've got some really great treasure in Christ, right? I have eternal, unconditional love. Eternal, unconditional forgiveness. Eternal, unconditional heaven. Eternal, unconditional adoption into God's family. I'm not there as a visitor. I'm not even there as a permanent friend. I'm there as family. This is the treasure. Jesus says, I want you to remember what I won for you. Hey, I want you to remember how much it cost. My cost, my affliction paid for this. My broken body, my spilled blood. Would you remember that? Right? Remember that. And if I'm going to rightly remember that, I've got to think on my sin. Why was there a broken body? Why was there spilled blood? My sin. What was being overcome to give me this treasure? My sin. And praise God, all my sins forgiven, past, present, and future. I said this a week or two ago. I'll say it again today. You and I are not coming to a moment where we beg for God's forgiveness. You don't have to beg God for your forgiveness. You already have it. You have it before you ask. But sin, my current present sin, it's inconsistent with what I'm here to celebrate. It's a contradiction to what I say my hope is in. And so to rightly celebrate, I've got to confess, not beg for forgiveness, but I've got to confess. I've got to acknowledge, hey, God, I'm acknowledging this attitude, this action. These are sins. These don't belong in my life. I agree with you. We have to confess that. We have to ask for help to repent. Boy, repent, such a bigger word than be sorry, isn't it? I'm absolutely confident in this room. In rooms like this throughout the world, people have gathered for the Lord's Supper. They have said they're sorry. And before that day ended, they returned the very sins they said they were sorry for. And that's why Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 11, hey, be careful as you come to this moment. You don't want to mock the body and blood of Christ. You don't want to mock that which you say you're here to celebrate. So what do I need to do? Am I really wanting to repent, or am I just wanting to say I'm sorry? And I think when I say I'm sorry, that kind of clears the deck and I can go, you know, build up a debt again. I'll come back next week and say I'm sorry again. No, if there's no actual desire to repent, then I actually may be mocking the body and blood of Christ. So Paul says, as we come to this moment, you know, make sure this is the right time for you. You know, two things. Number one, I've got to be a believer and a follower in Jesus Christ, right? I can't celebrate the body and blood of Christ if I'm not trusting in the body and blood of Christ. So first things first, I've got to come to Christ. I've got to follow him in believer's baptism. And then the second, as I begin my journey of following Christ, I've got to repent of sin as God graciously, patiently, mercifully deals with the various sins in my life. I've got to repent from that. I've got to turn from that. If there's no real commitment to repent, I think Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, maybe pass this time. Maybe not go running into this too fast this time. Until you can really figure out where your hope is in. My hope is in the sin, or my hope is in the Savior who saved me from that. You know, we sin because we're putting hope in something. These words will get me what I want. These actions will get me what I want. I'm hoping in the sin. So really what we're trying to evaluate right now is, are you hoping in the sin, or are you hoping in the Savior who saved you from the sin? Let's take a moment. I want to give you a time now to pray. And you know, I say this almost every time we do the Lord's Supper. I'm not going to give you enough moments. I know I don't have enough moments right here for this. I hope this moment kind of kicks off maybe some moments that will happen later this afternoon, or moments that are going to go on through this week. God, Jesus brought us here to this moment, said, I want you to remember. It's going to take just more than a moment for the product of that memory to show itself, right? God has a reason for us remembering. So just ask him right now, God, am I in the right place to remember? Am I in the right place mentally, emotionally? Am I in the right place with my hope in you, or my hope in my sin? And get that moment started right now. You talk with him about what you need to talk with to set things right, to be in the right place as you come to celebrate his body and blood. You pray. Lord, I pray that every time we bow before you to talk with you about our sin, I pray we're overwhelmed with your love. May we not use your love and forgiveness as freedom to sin, but may your love and forgiveness motivate us to just want to be like you. Just like you in everything we think and everything that we do. As we travel through this day, as we travel through this week, may we look up and Jesus have the same hope as you, the kingdom of God. And may that hope in the kingdom of God be so great that the kingdom of God is living within us. Your rule, your reign, fully living out of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If everybody's got one of these, this is what we're using for our Lord's Supper today. If you don't have one, if you'd raise your hand, I think there's some people ready to make sure. We've got some down here in the front over here. Just a couple. All right. Y'all did a good job getting them on the way in. Anybody over here, raise your hands. They'll see you right here. All right. Some over here. Right here. All right. If you would hold the bread side up and take that top off and pull that out. Hey, you know what you're holding in your hand? A cup of hope. Isn't it? This is our hope. That's what we're remembering. That's what we're celebrating. The broken body and the spilled blood of Christ is our great hope. It's what means this Last Supper is not our Last Supper. Jesus said, "This is my body. It's been broken for you." I can't help but think of Isaiah 53 when it says he was crushed for our iniquities. You know, as we grind this, as we crush this between our teeth, we remember that's what happened to the body of Christ for us. Take and eat. Now, if you'd open the top part. Jesus said, "This is my blood. It seals the covenant." You know, we don't seal, we don't covenant in our culture. We would say we ink the deal, right? We sign the contract. They didn't sign contracts. Maybe our ink needs to be more expensive because we can get out of contracts too easily. In their culture, they didn't use cheap ink. They used blood. An animal would literally be split in two. And the two parties of a covenant would walk through that animal. And the idea was, if either one of us breaks this covenant, may this be the result. What Jesus does there in the upper room, in the cross, is he says, "We're not going to cut an animal up. I'm going to be cut up. You're not going to walk through. I alone will walk through. I will seal. I will secure your eternal salvation." Would you remember that? Would you remember that? Take and drink. Let's pray. Jesus, you had a purpose, you had a point in us remembering. I pray that your desire, your design for our remembrance today will be played out in the rest of this day and the rest of this week. May remembering accomplish its purposes in my life, in our lives. Oh, that we would hope for sitting down with a meal with you in heaven. May that be our great hope this day, this week. May we be increasingly so throughout our lives. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, if those of you on this end would pick up that basket and start to pass it down and deposit this and just set it there at the other end. The Passover, that's what we just celebrated a portion of. The Passover is really interesting. We're way back at the beginning of the Old Testament, and yet we see the New Testament gospel. You remember that night that that death angel was going to come over Egypt, and they were to take a lamb and they were to sacrifice it, and they were to eat that lamb. It was going to be on the table, but they would take the blood from that lamb, and you remember they were going to wipe it over the door. And as you came under the blood, the death angel would pass over that house. It would pass over you because you were under the blood. Do you know the instructions were also given that if you were not in the house, you were out in the field. You were traveling from one place to another. When the death angel came over, if you were not under that blood, you would die. Do you know what that means? That means being Jewish, being Israeli, your ethnicity, your race wouldn't save you. Being Jewish, your religion would not save you. Being good, being obedient, being better than your neighbors, that wouldn't have saved you. Only one thing saves: being under the blood. It was true in Exodus. It's true in the gospel message. And it's just as true today. Are you under the blood of Jesus? Nothing else can, nothing else will save you. If you have questions today about what it means to come under the blood, how do I do that? Can I do that right here, right now? Yes, you can. Jesus said today is the day of salvation. If you want to know more about how your life can come under the blood of Christ, I want to encourage you as we finish and we go out these doors, there's a desk right in the center, right above it. It says next steps. Just go out there. There's some folks standing there right now waiting for you. And just say, I want to know more about a relationship with Christ. I want to know how to come under the blood. However you phrase it, they'll get what you're asking. And they would love to have, we would love to have just a few minutes to talk with you about the security, the hope, the awesomeness of coming under the blood of Christ. Amen, church. Amen. We're going to come back really celebrate that next week too. Hey, if you have questions about following the Lord and believers' baptism or becoming a member here at the Heights, you can go to that same desk there, ask them those questions, and they'll help you. What a great week ahead. What a great week ahead. You know, surely if I've remembered and I've locked in afresh on my hope, how can you and I have that kind of treasure and not want others to know? No, having it absolutely means you want somebody else to experience it. Let's be thinking, let's be praying about who we can invite, who we can bring with us to celebrate next week the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want you to be praying about this. Y'all don't tell everybody coming next week, okay? I'm taking a little bit different approach. I don't think I've ever done this on an Easter Sunday. We gather to celebrate good news, right? What's good news without an understanding of the bad news? We're going to look at hell next week. And I think that makes the good news really good. Amen? Would you be praying along with me this week and how we present that? And how we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God bless y'all. Have a great week.